We're going to look at just about four verses or five this morning, starting at verse number 18. Is everybody there? Say amen.
Amen.
And when they came again to him, that's talking about Elijah, and this got in brackets something that you need to get a hold of here. For he tarried, that's Elisha, at Jericho. When God says stuff like that, he's just not filling ink on paper. He's not saying, well, I need to get 62 pages in this situation, so I'm going to say he was at Jericho. No, when God's word is perfect and it has power and everything. And for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did not I say unto you, go not. Now, I may tonight preach on the collegiate class. And that's before the text I'm reading now. I don't know that I'll do that, but I got a good message on the collegiate class that everybody in this church that thinks it might be called to preach ought to hear. But that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. He said, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city, that's a good phrase will be needed this morning, said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth. But the water is not. That means it's no good. You can't use it. It's rotten. Bitter. No good. You can't drink it. It's good for nothing. And the ground, barren. That means it won't produce. You might plant corn, but the corn stalk might come up, but it'd never come out. Your ears won't be there. It's just barren ground. Nothing hard. You can't make anything grow. The water's no good. The ground is barren. That's the condition. And it was the men of the city. Notice these are people in authority. These are the men of the city. Came out and told Elisha that. And he said, bring me a new cruse. You need to underline that. And put salt in. They didn't underline salt. And they brought it to him. That's an important phrase. That's actually the key to the glorious story here. Verse number 21. He went forth unto the spring of the waters. That's important. The spring. And cast the salt in. That word cast right there is important. Cast that salt in. He said, thus saith the Lord. And that's important. Well, it's all important, isn't it? I have healed. Elijah didn't say, I have healed it. He said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Lord, I sure do need you. And I ask you to help me to preach. Lord, I don't know just how to hardly preach, but I just pray, Holy Spirit, please preach to these people in the inside while I preach outwardly. And I don't know what I feel I could do right now, either, Lord. Get up behind this pulpit and just feel like crying. But, Lord, I pray, speak to somebody's heart here, Holy Spirit, please. Maybe, Lord, you just, maybe this is just special for somebody that come through these doors today. I don't know. But I know it helped me, and I sure pray, Lord, that you'd help it to help other folks. And bless it to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach a message entitled Casting Salt in Cursed Waters. Casting Salt in Cursed Waters. This is a message to primarily the church, and it goes right along with what Brother Terry was teaching on this morning about witnessing and about how the church is to get the gospel out to everyone. I want to preach this on two layers of application. Everybody in here is a multitasker. You can think on two things at the same time. I know you can. You can hear me preach and be thinking about that cow that's fixing the kid at home. I know you can think on two or three different things at the same time and keep two layers going. And I want you to keep on, first of all, personal level, even about being saved. If you're here today, I want you to think about this as a message of salvation. But I want you to also realize that on a personal matter, it could be the problems in your life or some situations, temptations, trials, troubles, failures in your life or sin in your life. And then I want you to think on a level of national, because this, what's happened in this scene is what's going to have to happen nationally to save this country. The first of all thing I want you to see, if you're writing down notes, I'll give you a little outline. They all start with C. It's very simple. Number one, the city. The city. The city is Jericho. The city is Jericho. Now, Jericho, the Bible talks about it, and it's known as the city of palm trees. In fact, you notice what that guy said about that in verse number 19. He said, the men of the city said, the city is pleasant. He said, the city is pleasant. I've been to Jericho. It is a pleasant looking place. It's down on the plains of the Jericho plain, on the river down there by Jordan Plains. And be honest with you, Jericho is kind of compared like Las Vegas to us, Miami Beach or Palm Beach. Kind of think of the oceanfront properties or the waterfront properties, palm trees. That's what's called the city of the palm trees. It's actually kind of a casino-type town, if you want to just be honest about it. It was where people went, you know, to really have some fun, and it was beautiful, and it was a resort place.
And that's the situation, the city you're looking at. And it was pleasant. And they said it's a pleasant place. It was a place of pleasure. And it was a beautiful thing. Now, Jericho in the Bible is a picture of sin. And particularly the deceitfulness of sin. The Bible says that the sin, that the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't let anybody ever tell you that sin's not fun and pleasurable. It is, but only for a season. And so Jericho is a picture of the deceitfulness of sin. You know, it looks good. Sin looks good. It's inviting. It's attractive. Don't say it's not. Don't tell your kids it ain't, because they'll say, man, that may not be to you, Daddy, but it sure is me. Don't tell them that's not true. But it's only for a season. Now, here, let me give you an illustration about sin. When I remember years ago watching particularly a Coors beer commercial. And it was up in the mountains, out in the Rockies somewhere, and they had this beautiful black horse on a harness, and they had him chained to a stump in the snow, and they had this guy out there, and I mean, it's beautiful mountains, and this Coors can is kind of floating in the back, you know, and the Coors song is playing, and boy, this old horse, he slaps this horse's reins, that old horse pulls up that old stump comes in, boy, I mean, it's just, you know, this big manly scene, you know, he's a stump puller with a big horse. And the next scene, he's down at the bar with some big girl, some girl with her arm around him, and she's laid over him, and he's got a can of Coors right here. And I mean to tell you what the message was, that if you'll drink Coors beer, you'll be stout, good looking, the girls will lay all over you, and that'll be a wonderful thing. And I'm like, man, well, I better get me a pack of that Coors. I mean, if that's what happens to... What do? They always make sin look like something it's not. I haven't noticed any commercials, and never did, of course, don't watch TV anymore, but never noticed any commercials showing up. Oh, here's a car wreck with four boys in it. They're dead. They was drinking tonight, and we want to be sure and put this out for a commercial. Hey, kids, drink the beer. You'll have a wreck and kill you and send you into hell. And it'll want, no, they don't show you them kind. I never seen them show a commercial where the guy come in and start beating on his wife and kicking her and kicking the kids and throwing the furniture around the house. I never seen them show sin that way. Sin is always portrayed as Jericho was. It's always deceitful. Some of you sitting here this morning, I mean, maybe you're saved. I don't know whether you are or not, but you've been tempted about some things. You're looking at some stuff. You watch some stuff. You're tinkering around stuff. There's some stuff going on in your mind ought not be going on in your mind. And you're starting to rationalize it and Satan painting it out to be, it's okay, you'll get by and be all right, but you're not going to do it. May bring you pleasure, but it won't be for a season. There isn't a sin in this world but what Satan and the world can dress it up and make it look nice and make you rationalize it. Are you listening to me? Let me tell you what he can do. The devil can have you rationalizing leaving your wife and your kids within 3 days and have you thinking it'll be all right, turn out okay. If you don't know that, you don't know the devil very well. He can have you thinking any sin that you think about. How do people get in that junk and think it's all right? Devil deceived them. He gave them a Jericho. He made it look good. All they could see was the palm trees and the fun and the pleasure of it. But he hid what's going to happen down the road from it. That's what happens. But with every Jericho, there's a curse. Sin, Jericho, always brings the second C, curse. If you read your Bible in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17, Jericho is the first city that the children of Israel were to go across to when they came into the land of promise. Can I tell you something about Christianity? Crossing Jericho for the children of Israel was not a picture of salvation. It was a picture of victorious Christian living. When they came out of Egypt and had the blood put over the door, that was salvation. But the victorious Christian life was going into Canaan land. I want to ask you something. What's the very first thing God told the children of Israel to do if they're going to have the victorious Christian life? He said, go in and conquer Jericho. Destroy it. If you're going to have the victorious Christian life, if you're really going to have what you really know there is God has for you, God's going to make you attack the Jericho sin of your heart. He wants you to go in and destroy it and have no mercy on that sin. The sin that you have mercy on is the sin that's going to destroy you. The sin that you will have, that you have mercy on will show no mercy to you when sin comes back to visit you. And God, you're never going to see Jerusalem. You're never going to see the Canaan land. You're never going to see the grapes and the Eskel. You're not going to see the promised land like God has for you in Christianity until you first take care of a Jericho that's in your life. God says, listen, I saved you, and if you want the victorious Christian life, I believe every Christian's got Jerichos. I believe every Christian. You know, it might be your TV. God may be saying, hey, that TV has got to come out of your house or you'll never have victory in your home. Some of you mom and daddies, oh, you're all right. You think you've got control of that TV, but you really don't. I'm going to be honest with you. Because I want to tell you something. What you're doing in moderation, your kids are going to do in excess. And you're training them. It's all right. And you don't have a clue 30 years from now what your kids will be watching and your grandkids will be watching. I'm saying this. I'm not trying to, but I'll say this. It doesn't matter whether it's immorality. It doesn't matter whether it's dope, beer. The world painted out to be fun. The world painted out as acceptable. But I'm telling you what, it will bring a curse. Not only that, but watch this. Watch this. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, the Bible said that cursed be the man who ever tries to build Jericho back up. He said, the man that ever tries that, he said, I'll take his firstborn son and his youngest son from him. He said, when I've taken something out of your life, don't you ever come back and rebuild it. When I've got rid of a sin in your life, don't you ever come back and say, well, you know, we used to think that was bad, but we're kind of, yeah, when is that really, that was Reggie preaching back then. I got a letter sitting over condemning me for preaching. Oh, I don't have any mercy. I'll tell you something. You don't judge a man by one message. By the way, if you came here every Sunday morning of your life, but never came on Sunday night and Wednesday night, you don't even know me as a preacher. That's a fact too. So be careful what you're saying about, I'm just saying this to you, that listen, you better be careful about going back and building up Jerichos that God had tore down. Can I tell you that in the book of 1 Kings, chapter, I believe it's 16, verse 24, that there's a man by the name of Hiel, H-I-E-L. He decided he's going to go down and rebuild Jericho. It's an awful good travel spot. It'd be a good location, 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 location. And he went down and he started building it 500 years later. And the man went down and built Jericho up. The Bible said that before he got done building Jericho back up, he had buried his firstborn son in it and he buried his youngest son in it. 500 years later, God said, don't you ever rebuild that city. Guy went and says, I don't care what God said. I'm going to do what I want to. He buried his firstborn, his second son. And 500 years later, word of God came to in a man's life because he went back and messed with the sin that God said get rid of. Sin always, listen to me, I can. There's one thing I can guarantee you. 100% of the time, sin will bring a curse in your life. 100% of the time. You can bank on it. It'll do it. Now, what's this thing? You say, Reggie, what was the curse? The water was no good, and the ground was barren. The water was bitter. Now, here's an interesting thing. Jericho had water, and it had ground. But the water was bitter. Can I tell you that the water that comes out of this world springs always is good for nothing? And it always produces barrenness in your life. And I almost just preached on that little two things, the water and the ground. Because I can show you this morning on the news, if that was all I could, if that all I had to use, that all the water springs of this world are cursed. They do not bring satisfaction in the end. They do not bring forth fruitfulness in the end. And anything that is cursed of God will never be fruitful and never be good in the end of the product. It'll always bring death and destruction in your life. The water was bitter, the ground was barren, and that is a picture of what this world offers. People are going everywhere. I mean, there's people down in Tupelo this morning. There's people down in Oklahoma to casinos this morning. There's people in Vegas. There's people here. They're doing this, they're doing that. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care if it's a fishing pole or a bass boat or a hunting knife or a four-wheeler. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, they're not that they're bad in themselves, but if that's where you're getting your water from, one of these days your life's going to come up barren. There's only one place you can get water from that'll satisfy your soul, and that's from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on real quick. Number three, the call. Verse number 19, the Bible says that the men of the city said to Elijah, hey! See, Elijah had stayed at Jericho. God had a work for him to do. Well, listen, it's going to get a little tweeter as we go along here. I like this story. God said, Elijah, I want to stay here a little bit. And you know what the men of the city did? They said, you know what? We've tried. We've had DNR, EPA, everybody else down here can't fix the spring. Spring's rotten. And they're having trouble. It's killing people. This is for a picture of America. We got all these alphabet soup letter organizations and bureaucracies and everything else. We got all this and that. We're trying to fix all the rotten springs in America. And I'm going to tell you what, it ain't fixing nothing. And finally, the men of the city called the man of God. They called the man of God. They said, can you do anything to fix the spring? Let me tell you something. Men, every city needs a man of God in this country. It needs a man of God that they know is not messing around. He's not interested in sticking a shovel in a new, and saying prayers at the high school graduation. He's not interested in being invited to pray at the Lions Club. But it's a man of God who will preach the Word of God and send the message that God wants. It's not EPA, DNR, ATF, FBI, ACLU, and the Department of Homeland Security, which I will mention just right now, that just this week ordered 21 and a half new rounds of ammo. Can you please tell me what the Department of Homeland Security needs with now up around 80 million rounds of ammo? Did you know that Department of Homeland Security right now has more ammo than our soldiers shot in Iraq? We're in trouble. But we're going to have trouble. By the way, how many remembers the message I preached on about the guns? About the liberals and progressives being the fault of it? I didn't know that's pretty prophetic, because this little boy running around out there in California right now that shot the police, he used to be a policeman himself, he shot it. You read his manifesto? You read that manifesto? He is the exact product. He's Obamaite. He's anti-gun. He's everything. He literally is a product of the progressive liberal worldview, and he wants to kill everybody that ain't what he is. Yes, sir. He's a product of him. And now the left, underneath this deal on the internet out there, is egging him on, egging him on, egging him on. Yeah, he's our man. He's our man. Well, what's the matter with the boy out there in Sandy Hook that killed all the kids? Why ain't they his man? I'm going to tell you something. Until this country calls on God, they can call all the groups and this, that, and the other they want to. They can call the shrinks and the psychologists. But I want to tell you what God has always healed a nation with, and that is God working through the man of God. This nation has a problem that only God and His Word can remedy. And that's why He says, how shall they be sent? He talks about how can they hear without a preacher, and how can they be saved if they don't hear? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Just right there, that heal that water. They wanted that water healed. We need to pray. Till and unless this nation calls on God, the curse that's on this country will continue. We are cursed economically. Your dollars are getting worth less every day. Well, there's no inflation. Let me tell you something. Try to buy as much. Just check 5 years ago and check what your dollar would buy, what it'll buy now. We are cursed medically. We are cursed health-wise. Everybody's sick, and we don't even understand. It's just like there's a plague upon this country. We are cursed in our families. We're cursed militarily. We've been fighting wars and don't win and spend our blood and treasure and don't have nothing when it's done. We're cursed in our leadership. We are cursed socially. We are cursed judicially. We are cursed educationally. A lady talked to me yesterday down there. In fact, her husband was one of the overseers of that whole process down there. Just sitting there to my left, found out. And she began to talk to me about the situation. And she basically had a hopeless look at it. And she says, and I said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. We cannot continue. Right here you have 600 and 700 people that are diehard conservative people, right? She said, that's right. I said, can I tell you something? As long as these diehard conservative Republicans send their kids to liberal universities to sit under liberal professors, they're going to steal your kids from you. And until this party wakes up and quits sending their children to be stolen by the liberals at school, we'll never conquer liberalism in this country. You cannot give the most precious thing you have to the devil to train. And I said it nicer than that. We are cursed energy-wise. We got energy. We've got a bunch of idiots that want us dependent. We're cursed mentally. We are corrupt morally. We are corrupt politically. We are corrupt spiritually. And the water that's coming out of the springs of this nation are not, and I say it with grief in my heart, the stinking shame that a child in America be put into a school where he's taught that he came from a monkey or an amoeba and told that God is a liar. The God that built this nation. What a filthy, stinking shame. And we expect our kids to turn out right when they're drinking from a spring that is rotten, that has no life in it, that'll kill them. Watch verse number 20. There's a command now. The fourth C, there's a command. You see, it's one thing for you to step out and the guys come down and say, hey, man of God, we're in trouble. We can't fix it. We need help. But here's the real question. Are you going to do what I tell you to do? This is a real question. You see, people want God to help them, but they don't want to do what God says. They don't want to come under authority. He said, but he said in verse 20, he said, bring me a new cruise and put Psalter in. You know what? Here's the great key. And they brought it to him. These guys didn't say, you know what? Well, we don't, what do you want a new cruise? What do you want salt for? We want to hear, we want a scientific, we need $4 million appropriated to study this project. We need 42 bureaucrats to look at this whole situation. Old I said, you bring me a new cruise with salt in it. You know what they did? They brought it to him. I'm going to tell you something. Every time you hear preaching, you're confronted with the same. If it's Bible preaching, it's a Bible truth, you're confronted with the very same thing those men of the city were. You're either going to obey the Word of God or reject the Word of God. I hope and pray that you'll make up your mind. You know what? When I hear a biblical truth, now Reggie ain't right about everything. But when I hear him preach a Bible truth that's right and God speaks through him about Bible truth, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go get the cruise and bring it. Well, I'll tell you something. God will heal that life. God will heal those families that have that spirit and that attitude. Really good. They came under the authority of God's word. This is good. He said, bring a new cruise. You know what a new cruise is? No, it's not a car. It's not going around a square. C-R-U-S-E is a, watch this. This is beautiful. It is a small earthen vessel. You know what God uses? Small earthen vessels. You have this treasure we just read in the scripture this morning in earthen vessels. He's talking about you and I. God says, bring me a new cruise and put salt in it. You know, small earthen vessel means we ought to be humble before the Lord. Earthen means we know we're nothing apart from God. And a vessel, God can carry something in our hearts and our lives and our minds and our hands to other people. You know what? Jesus is also a picture of that new cruise. Did you know that Jesus Christ was the new Adam? There's the old Adam in Genesis, but he came the new Adam. And it's through the old Adam that we became sinners, but it's through the new Adam we became righteous. He is the new Adam. Did you know he came through a new womb? Not a used one, but a new one. Did you know he was put in a new tomb? Not a used one, but a new one. Did you know that he'll give you the new birth? Did you know that he'll make you a new man? Did you know he'll give you a new nature? That he'll give you a new name, the Bible says. That in that new heart, he'll give you new desires. And that he's making you a new home. And he's making a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible said in Revelation, behold, I make all things new. I'm glad I serve a God of new. Amen. And Jesus is a picture of that new cruise. Well, I want to ask you something this morning. Would you be a cruise for God to carry salt in? Would you be a small earthen vessel so that God can put salt in it and carry it to a corrupt world? Would you be a small earthen vessel to carry the salt of God's word? Well, the second thing he said, you bring the new cruise. He said, put salt therein. Salt, you know, you ever heard anybody say, don't rub salt in the sore now, Reggie. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, I'm not talking about it in a mean way. But you want something? If you've got an infection bad enough, you'd be glad to put up with the pain of enough salt to get rid of that, to kill that germs in there. You see, salt is truth. Salt is righteousness. Salt is judgment. Salt is that which God is bringing repentance. Now, there's some things that salt does. It, first of all, purifies. Everybody knows that. But salt stains. And when you bring the gospel, when you bring the word of God to people and they're proud and they don't think they need to be saved, or they don't need to repent, they've got to make the salt sting. You've got to say, have you ever lied? You watch that on video, sting them. You ever committed adultery? Sting them. That salt stings, but it heals. It brings healing. It kills the germs. Salt also preserves. Zach talking about there was 10 men. If there had been 10 righteous people, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. Salt preserves a nation. But salt also has flavor in it. Amen. It'll make stuff taste good. You put enough salt. Hey, listen, you get the salt in the Word of God and you'll begin to like the Word of God. Not only that, the salt influences. And you'll die without it. You can't live without salt in you. The Bible said, ye are the salt of the earth. Boy, I never thought about this, but it's exactly true. And God says, I'm going to bring in a new cruise, a new man, a new birth. I'm going to put salt in him. And then I'm going to take that salt and I want you to cast that salt into corruption. Now, you know what? We like to sit around here and live in our little Christian world. But you know what God's going to do? Salt, Terry, and you guys go to the jailhouse. You know what you're doing? He's taking salt and casting it to the corrupt springs. God wants salt put where there's corruption. God wants salt put where there's death. God wants salt put where it can be used for healing. We're to cast that salt into the corruption, in the corruption of your workplace. You say, well, I work around a bunch of guys. All I do is tell dirty jokes and cuss and go on and listen to hard rock music all day. Long damn crazy. I'll just put up with it. Why don't you just start reading the Bible real loud every time they turn the music up? Why don't you tell them? Why don't you just start throwing some salt? You say, well, let's sting them. That's right. Sting them. Put salt in your workplace. Put salt in the corruption. You say, well, they play rock music in there. Well, get you a good, good spiritual songs and hymns and spiritual songs singing and put it on. Turn it up a notch louder. Go into the boss and say, listen, they're going to play rock one day. I get to play Christian the next day. I went to a place one time of employment. There were probably 40 people working there. And you can hear yourself think, boom, 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 boom. I thought, these guys, it would drive me nuts to work here. And it would. And then I tell myself, why do they get to play that music? Huh? Put salt in the workplace. Throw salt in the corruption. We need to put salt in the government. Amen? That's what I appreciated. I was so encouraged when I left there yesterday. Because those people act like they meant it. They meant to put salt in the government. We're tired of being told to throw our Christianity back on the back burner and let everything else run forward. We need a man of God in every city. The people of God scattered about. God brought persecution to the church in the early days so they'd scatter across the country. We are God's preservation. By the way, you do matter. If you don't think you matter, talk to Esther. She'll tell you. I was a little orphan girl in a foreign country and a slave. And God used me to save a nation. Woo! We saw the command go. But we've lost. We have a command to go. We think the lost got a command to repent, but we got a command to go. Well, then there's this fifth sea, and the fifth sea is cave. Cave. Verse 21. Elisha, you took that salt. He went forth unto the spring of the waters. Now, you know what that means? He didn't go half mile down the creek and put the water in. Now, you better get this one. This is good. I like this one. He took that salt. He said, where's the spring at? Where's the water come out of the ground at? Right up here. He said, get me up there. Where the corruption was coming from was the fountainhead. He went forth to the spring of the waters. You know what that's talking about? You've got to take the salt to the heart. You know what we're doing? It's just like who was in devotions this morning? Maybe it was Brother Terry in Sunday school class shooting the balloons. God says, I want you to take the salt to the heart. The Bible said, for within, out of the heart of man proceed adulteries, fornication, murders, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed out of the heart. And God says, we got to go to the heart. Somebody says, you stepped on my toes this one, Reggie. If I did, I missed you completely. That was a bad shot. I'm aiming for your heart. Because that's where God aims for your heart. He that believeth with his heart. I'm telling you something. We're going around this country and we got corrupt springs. He didn't go 5 miles down the stream. He didn't go 50 foot down the stream. He didn't go 5 foot. He went to the heart of the matter. There's one of these Love Comes Softly movies. A young lady has become a doctor and she's in a town and a bunch of folks got sick. And they're all dying in town and they're having funerals right and left. How many's ever seen that one there? Y'all remember what happened toward the end of the film? Well, accidentally, somebody mentioned something about an old well. She said, where is it at? They said, it's out behind the schoolhouse here. I believe it's a schoolhouse, something behind somebody's house. And an old well that had been, an artesian well, had been thrown in. And you know, they said, what's it good? They said, well, that people just put their trash and stuff in it anymore. And what people's trash was doing was going down the artesian well, and then the water underground, see, was coming up. And they were drinking of it, and that's what was killing everybody. And they had to go to the heart. You couldn't give people enough medicine. You had to go to the heart of the matter and get rid of the source of the sickness. And that's what you got to do when you're preaching the gospel and when we're trying to reach the world. The heart is the issue. Out of the heart, the Bible said, are the issues of life. Out of the heart is the stuff that's killing us. And that's the way it is with the gospel. Christianity is the only religion in the world that produces a faith that works from the inside out. All the other religions in the world work from the outside in. Religions will try to fix you up on the outside. Environmentalists, they want to change everybody's environment. You can put a person, listen to me, you can put a man in a new apartment. You can buy him new clothes. You can give him an education. By the way, that's wrong too. You ought to earn your education. We can give him food. We can give him health care. Give him a bath and a haircut. They're still a sinner. Did you know you can take a sinner and put him in a $2 million condo on Manhattan Island and he's still a sinner? Still lies, cheat, commit adultery, covet, kill, and hate. And you can change their environments, but you never can fix them until you get to their heart. That's why you want to go to the conscience with the law of God. I always remember the old pig story. There's an old evangelist down in Florida. He used to have tent meetings. And every one of his tent meetings on one night, he'd have the pig deal. He had an old pig come in there, put earrings in her ear. She was kind of a pink-looking pig, purty thing. Had her washed up just so pretty, had it ribbon around her, had a little hat on top of her head, painted her toenails, put a little dress on her. She was a beautiful little pig. He'd say, folks, I want you to look at that. I mean, tell you what, we have changed this pig. She is no longer a pig. We've dressed her up. We've taken her out of the mud hole. We've taken her out of that slop hole. We've changed her environment. We've made her a nice pig now. But over on the other side of the tent, he always had an old mud hole dug and slop in it. And while he's preaching, invariably that pig would work her way over to that mud hole. And she'd get down that mud hole and just rub. And first thing you know, she is nasty and filthy all over. And he said, that's just exactly what religion will do for you. It'll make you wallow in a mud hole with earrings on and a pretty dress on and your toenails painted. And he said, but what happens? You can't change that pig until that's its nature. It's always going to do what a pig does. And a sinner will always do what a sinner does. It's in his nature. You got to have a new nature. You got to have a new heart. You can put that pig in a $2 million Manhattan condo and he'll turn it into a hog pen. Hey, you put that pig into your house, turn him loose. He'll turn it into a hog pen week. You say, listen, you say, well, that's what we got to do. Houston, that's all we got to do is take the law, the salt of God's law, and throw it right into the heart of a man. And if it burns him, let it burn. That's what's needed to happen. Well, there's the casting of it, and that's verse number 21. He threw it in there. You know what we need to do is throw the Word of God, the salt of the righteousness and the truth and of God's Word into the hearts of people. We need to throw it into the homes and the marriage. Put that salt into your home. Put that salt into your marriage. Put that salt into our church. Be honest with you, as a pastor, that's what I've tried to do for the last 30 years, just put the salt in this church. Put that salt in our schools. Put that salt in our government, in our workplaces, in our courtrooms. That's what we're trying to do at this church, is put salt in papers, put salt everywhere we can, in the internet. And I'm glad for those people that can put it in the TV and the radio. But when we put the Bible back in, and only then will we see our nation healed. We need to preach the Word of God. Cast the bread upon the waters. And it said, I'll not return. Listen, we use the Word. We need it in our education, our legislation, our education, our conversation. We need the Word of God cast in every realm of our life. It'll heal the waters. Well, you know, that's really what He did with me. God came to me. I had an old corrupt spring. He sent a man of God with the salt. And he poured it in. And God saved me. God purified the spring, made a new man. The curing is this. Verse number 21, the last part of that verse, he said this. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. Boy, Elisha didn't take credit for it, did he? He said, God healed these waters. And he said, you need to give God the glory for that. Did you know that there was an invisible, unseen work of the Lord? It was an inner work of God, and that's what salvation is. Nobody could look down there all of a sudden and just, you know, see what it, God healed that. You know, when God saves you, it's an invisible work that He does on the inside. Salvation is of the Lord. You know what? You really ever got saved, you know it's God that did it. I never will forget one time I was talking to a little boy, and he was a teenage boy, and he wasn't doing right, wasn't living right. He said, well, you saved me once. I looked, shook my head, and said, that's what's the problem. I saved him once. Well, that was a rebuke. Well, you saved me once. I had to tell the boy, no, you never did get saved, and I didn't save you, and I can't save nobody, and that's probably the problem. Maybe you haven't understood. It's God that does it. It's not some kind of a temporarily practical deal. It's not religion. It's not education. It's not reformation. It takes God to heal the waters. God's the only one who can save a man's soul. God's the only one to give you a new nature and change your heart. It takes God to heal the barrenness of your soul, too. And then the last thing is the completion or the closure of the matter. Look at this. I liked it. Jumped up in my chair in my study when I read this little phrase. Look what it says. Last part of verse 21. God said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. Watch this phrase. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Did you know God said that He saved you in John? Turn your Bibles to John 5:24. I want to show you the New Testament application of that. John 5:24. Is anybody besides me hot? Is anybody besides me glad you're not in hell?
Amen.
It's hotter than hell than it is in this church house, I promise you that. John 5:24, I hope you'll take your Bible and look at that. You see, He healed them waters, and He said, from now on, it's healed forever. From thenceforth, ain't going to be no... He said, no more death or barren land. What's that a picture of? Can anybody tell me? He saves you. He saves you forever. From thenceforth. I'm going to tell you something. If you ever, honest to goodness, got born again, I mean, if you ever really got God, I'm talking about not religion, I'm talking about if you got saved, you can't get over it and you can't quit. Because He lives in you, don't quit. And I'm telling you, this is a blessing. 5:24 says, verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Elisha said, hey, I put the stone in it. It's healed. It's healed. It's safe. It's over. It's done. I won't have to come back next week and do it all over again.
Yeah.
It's a picture of salvation. Isn't that a wonderful Old Testament picture of how God saves a man? Isn't that good? And it's how God deals with us in sanctification. It's how God deals with us in our nation. And so there's a closure on it. He said, for there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. He put life in it. He put abundant life in it. And it put eternal life in it. The Bible said, I give you into it eternal life, and you shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck out man. My Father which given me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life.
Amen.
From thenceforth. See, somebody said, Red, you worry about losing your salvation? No, not at all. But I am worried about messing up and bringing reproach on God's name. And I am worried about messing up and being a stumbling block to other people. And I am worried about getting whoopings from God when I don't do right. Amen. There's no more condemnation. You say, well, Reggie, now listen, I've got good news for you. Look at here. One last page. And you're out of here. The only time some of you ever get excited is when they think it's about over. He's getting ready to quit. There's just one more application I'd like to challenge this church with today. And that is a God sending, God called, commanded, Spirit-filled men to a city, to an area, to put salt in that town. To preserve that town from destruction. To give life to that town. That's how God operates. That's what Paul and the apostles were doing in the book of Acts. That's what our forefathers did. I mean, did you ever drive through America? There are churches everywhere. Our forefathers understood this concept that every city, every town, every area needs a man of God. Oh, you know what? If I was a young preacher and I didn't have any place to preach, good land, I'd get on the map and I'd go to that city. I'd look and say, well, Lord, where's a real pretty place with good hunting and people that need to be saved? Yeah, probably in that order, about how carnal I am. And I'd say, Lord, where do you want me to go? And I'd look. Then if I thought I got the lead in somewhere, I'd drive that town, and I'd drive around, and I'd visit City Hall, and if they got any churches up here, let me tell you a good place to go. Good place to go is in up there. Brother, what's that town before you go over the deal? Crested Butte, Colorado. Full of hippies and New Agers. I didn't see a church in town. Good, then can you imagine living up there with the elk and the bears and the mountains, and you could go snow skiing and snowmobiling, and you'd probably get you a job on a ranch? Wouldn't that be a blast? And start you a church. And put salt in the spring. I'll be honest with you. I think that's why God says until the church gets right, don't worry about the world. Because when the church quits going and the church quits sending and we quit putting salt in a new cruise and taking that salt and putting it in the bad springs, people's lives are not going to get changed. But that's what we're trying to do here at this church. We're trying to cast salt into cursed waters. That's why we put newspaper ads in. We're going to reach some people in them newspaper ads. There ain't nobody else reaching. That's why we're going on the internet. We're casting salt in the corruption. That's why we're going out on visitation. We're casting salt in the corruption. That's why they're going to jailhouses to cast salt in the cursed ground. That's why we have our school and the camp and church. And I want to encourage you this morning when we leave here in a minute, make up your mind you walk out that door. You know what I'm going to do this week? I'm going to cast salt in the workplace where I work at. Wherever God puts me, I'm going to put some salt in the corruption. I'm going to put salt where there's a curse so God's life can be introduced to those people. Let's stand and go home. Now, I love the Bible, but I thought that was one of the prettiest pictures of salvation and how God works. And that, can you believe that that was in the Old Testament? And it was every bit everything the gospel says in the New Testament, wasn't it? Love y'all.